I just wanted to pick up from last, just at the end of last week's class, Brother Lucky raised the point with reference to our kind of key passage that we've been using at the moment, which was taken from Ephesians 4:11. So I just wanted to just touch on this. Remember, at the moment we're skimming over this, but we're going to go into more detail as we look at the individual roles. The first one we're going to be looking at when we do will be eldership, which is what we're going to begin with. So in our passage in Ephesians 4:11, just to refresh, it says that he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And in my lesson, I referred to the fact that I saw this as teachers and elders, or teachers and pastors, as it's referred to here. Remember, they use a variety of descriptions of an elder based on all the different characteristics of what an elder is. And so I mentioned in my lesson that I saw this to be that of then referring to the two as one. And I said I'd explain how I came to this conclusion. So what we'll look at, if we look at the passage, there are four nouns in the verse that we see, four nouns. So if we just look at that, we'll see that we've got the apostles, we've got the prophets, we've got the evangelists, we've got the pastors, and we've got the teachers. Okay. Now, five. When we look at that passage and when we look at the scripture, we see the word "some to be" used in there. It's used four times by the Apostle Paul. The five items there, but when we look at the passage itself, then we see, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And then he tells you why: for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, what I want to draw your attention to from this, it seems that it's evident that he combines the last two into one unit: pastoring teachers, or teaching pastors. But I want you to understand something, that all four, or all of these characteristics here, all of them all involve teaching. You know, the apostles taught. The prophets, of course, were the walking word of God, so of course they spoke. The evangelist's task is to speak and preach and teach, the pastors the same. So in the passage, what it's referring to is that all four are teaching offices without any doubt. In fact, you could even say, though in this passage it doesn't refer directly to deacons at this time, we will see that in other passages. And of course, all aspects of a life, even the Christian saint, is called to teach. You know, we teach people what, you know, the gospel, you know, the Great Commission is what we do. And so here, from what it sees, it's evident that in this passage, in the context of it, it's trying to combine the two to give emphasis on the fact that the pastors and teachers is very much a key. If you remember that not all teachers will be elders. Not all people who are capable of teaching will be suitable to be elders. But with reference to elders, every elder needs to be able to teach. So you could be a teacher and not an elder, but you cannot be an elder and not be able to teach. And so in the passage that he refers to, what he's drawing attention to is some pastors and teachers, the combination. Though we're not drawing away from the importance of teaching in every aspect of all the things. Now, I think as we go into the study in more detail, you'll see this come out. You'll actually see this, and it'll kind of self-explain itself. But that just kind of just brings us where we are at the moment. But as I say, as we get into the lesson, as we get more into the teaching of this subject, you'll actually see this coming out in the
teaching. One of the key things that we have with all the roles is responsibilities. It's all about responsibilities. Of course, an elder cannot do his job unless he can teach, because that's his guidebook. That's the key to everything that he's doing. We have to remember that these are not positions of power. An elder, whether you're an elder, whether you're a deacon, whether you're a preacher, whether you're whatever role you take, it's not about power. It's not about ranking, being a higher ranking. It's a responsibility. It's a responsibility. You know, every role in Scripture that is scripturally written are things that are there specifically to carry out a task that is needed for Christ's church to function and to be protected. And so, you know, as I say, we'll go into this, and as we get into the eldership, especially when we go through the study, you'll see this coming out, and then we'll be able to revert back again and get some clarity, a bit more clarity to what they are. Just for some examples, a deacon is more of a direct task. A deacon's your practical people. Deacons, you know, will oversee certain responsibilities within the church that the evangelists and the elders may not be involved with or won't be involved with. The evangelist, of course, is to spread the gospel and organise the church, get some organisation within the church, but not to rule over it. The minister or evangelist's task is not to rule over. His task is to guide people through so that they get some structure and some organisation, so that it functions and comes together. The elders is the direct responsibility to the spiritual needs of the people. So when you think of a shepherd, you know, don't think of an elder. The first thing an elder needs to do is get a fancy suit. Listen, the elder's the one that's going to be sitting at the gateway. He's the one that's going to be out in the field. He's the one that's going to be amongst the people and seeing the problems and seeing people struggling. And he's the one that's going to be the spiritual guide who's going to spiritually nurture the body and nurture the church. And so you see the difference. It's not about power or authority, but it's about responsibilities, and they will hold a certain authority within those responsibilities in order to be able to fulfill them. And we'll see that as we go through that. But it's not power with reference to ruling over the whole of the church, you know. And I think I said just roughly the other week that an eldership is not the guy that sorts your central heating out in the building. He's the last person you go to. You don't go to him. You're going to see the deacons and the brethren, the congregation. Ability is the key to this as well. Different people have different gifts. And again, this is going to come out through our studies. And understand this, the abilities that we have are things that God blesses us with. He blesses us with abilities. Sometimes He blesses us with the ability to develop as well and grow into certain roles. And so, you know, we might sit here today and think, well, I'm not suitable to be an elder. But maybe right now you might think that's where you are. The question is, if you have the desire, then it could be that through prayer and studying, through focusing on those things, you can get there. You know, you might sit there and say, oh boy, you know, I can't be an elder, I've got no patience, or I've got no, I get angry, you know, it wouldn't work. But these are things we can work on. And so these abilities are things that we can adapt to. Let's just have a quick look at some passages. We are familiar with these. Go ahead and read them.
For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministry, evil teaches in teaching, evil exalts in exaltation, evil gives with liberty, evil leads with diligence, evil shows mercy with cheerfulness.
Okay, thank you. So, here in this passage, we see how the roles are demonstrated by Paul to be different roles given to each person. You know, one who has no ability to teach can't lead, as this is the main tool of leadership, but that person may have a gift in some other area. As I've said before, the person who stands at the door, you know, the doorkeeper was the second most important person to the high priest. He was the closest to the Holy of the Holies. He was the closest to an important place. And so, you know, this isn't talking about positions and ranks, but it's talking about gifts. And so Paul demonstrates different roles given to each person. And do you remember when we started our passage at the beginning of the study, we talked about Christ setting place these things. One who is poor won't have the means to sustain the church financially. You wouldn't go to the poorest person and say, we need as much money as you can give us. You know, we haven't got any money. Well, that doesn't mean that that person has not got a value, because that person has other gifts that they can use for the kingdom. So the church is made up of different gifts and roles that come together. A poor person can still be generous. For example, a poor person, when they put what their gift on the collection, it may not be a large amount of money, but it's what their heart has given in respect of the value in comparison to what they have. And so again, these are all important things that again we'll see as we come through the study. Someone who is unable to manage finances won't be the treasurer, because they can't manage finances. And so common sense says that's not their gift, but it doesn't mean they don't have another gift. They may have another gift that the treasurer is unable to do. And so with all of these things, we see how the structure is. The point is this: all will have gifts to use. Every one of us. What we have to do is find those gifts. Maybe we can help each other find them. Maybe we can see something in someone and say, listen, I've noticed something about you. You've got a tremendous gift and talent. I use Michelle as an example. Young Michelle, one morning, came up to me. She said, hey, Paul, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing good. She said, I didn't want to ask you how your wife was doing. I wanted to ask how you was doing. That's a young girl with a gift. That's a gift. Because what she's doing is she's seeing beyond just the situation. And that's, How are you doing? And so in the epistles of Timothy and Titus, these show qualifications for pastors, evangelists, deacons. These are our guides. And these help us to see if we fit into those roles with the gifts that we have, and maybe things that we need to improve, or things that we can progress, or things that we can strive for. And so, in a way, when we read Timothy and Titus, we should perhaps read these and say, actually, I recognise something in there that kind of tells me that maybe the Apostle Paul is talking about me, but I've not perfected it. I'm not there yet, but I think I could get there. I would like to get there and be able to serve in that capacity. But at the same time, in other capacities, the people serving within the body, these two are gifts that people can go for and move forward. And so you have to ask yourself, what is the passage telling me? When we study these passages, what is this telling me? What is this saying about me? Where am I? How can I improve? Or how can I be better than where I am now to get to where I need to be? It could be, you say, not for me, you know. And we have to desire that. And we'll look at that in this study as well. Okay. And then one other thing I just want to mention, this I think it's important, and again we're going to refer to this before we get into some more scripture, is this. It's called appointment. Appointment. Different people have different gifts and abilities that God blessed them with, and things that they will develop with. Let's look at Acts 6. I mean, we have referred to some of these passages, but we will find ourselves going back to them from time to time.
Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business.
Okay, so there was a task that was needed to be dealt with. So what happened was that deacons were chosen from among the brethren. People were chosen from among the brethren to carry out these tasks. Look at Acts 13:3.
Then, having fasted and prayed, and laid hands on them, he sent them away.
Okay. So this is a self-appointment. We'll just look at one more here.
Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of your hands.
Okay, so these responsibilities that we were looking at, the things that were given, these were things that were appointments took place. So for me as an evangelist here, I didn't self-appoint myself as an evangelist here, even though at the start of the ministry I was here and we was working together, but when it was decided that we needed an evangelist or somebody full-time at that time, the church appointed me. And so the church, they actually prayed over me. In fact, Brother Emmanuel prayed over me and was appointed to serve in that capacity. So evangelists were separated and commended to their tasks. And that's important when we look at these teachings. And again, we're going to look at all this, so this will come out in our studies as well.
So, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord whom they had believed.
Okay. So, again, we see examples here. When we look in Titus 1 verse 5, where it says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, appoint elders in every city that I commanded you. And when we look at this passage, brethren, elders were chosen from among the brethren. So you won't get an elder self-appoint yourself and say, right, brethren, as of tomorrow I'm now an elder. Or an evangelist just appoint himself and say, hey, I'm here, you know, I'm appointing myself in this role. And so they were chosen from, and I want you to notice this, from among the brethren. Because the reason that they're chosen from among the brethren is because the brethren will identify them. They will see them. The brethren will, and again, we're going to look at this, because the question is, if we get to a point where, you know, we feel that it's time for elders, how do we know? How do we appoint them? Who appoints them? Where do we get them from? You know, and so all of these things are things, again, that we're going to study. So this is more of a skimming. But let me say this, no appointing, no anointing. Okay? No appointing, no anointing. It's the will of God. Remember we said that the Lord set in place, he put in place. And so therefore, in order for things to be right, they need to be right before God himself, before our Lord himself. And so again, this will come out in our studies. I just want to say this as well. Church growth depends upon good leadership. It depends on good leadership. Good leadership is biblical leadership. We've been studying the kings of the Bible over the last few weeks, one of the characters, well, a lot of the characters, you see the problems of when we looked at, certainly looking at Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, was a bad king, he was a bad leader. going all the way back to David, when preceding David, every king in the line messed up. They were bad leaders. So by the time Ahaz had died and Hezekiah inherited that kingdom, he had nothing but a mess to clear up. And one of the things that we noted in our study with him was, you know where he began? He began with the spiritual needs. In other words, the leadership of in a spiritual way, for the church is a spiritual body. It's the Lord's body, it's a spiritual body. It's not just a room of physical people, but there's the physical needs of the spiritual people. But it's all about the spiritual. And so the first thing Hezekiah did at the age of 25 was to put right the spiritual problems, to get the people back in line with God. And so he removed the Asherah poles, and he took down the snake that they, that was in the desert, that Moses had. You know, the people called it Nushtan. They were worshipping a bronze snake. And so Hezekiah went about his way as a good leader by taking down the things that was affecting spiritual growth within the people. And through that, then they could progress forward. So he reintroduced them, he took them back to the importance of walking with God and being able to be people who walk with God. That is church growth. Anywhere in the Bible where you find that the nations are falling apart and people are falling apart, you look at the leader. You look at the leader. It'll be the leader's fault. Saul, King Saul. Look at the leader. All the failings is about the leadership. And so church growth depends upon good leadership. You need good leadership. One of the things that I noted in some of my notes at home that I've written, and I've not included that in this, but I'm going to mention, is that what you find is, if you don't appoint leaders at some point, you'll end up having unofficial leaders doing the leaders' work. Because what happens is you find that the church is being led by people who just assume that responsibility. And so when you look at it like this, you think that the Lord's church is laid down for leaders in a specific way for a specific reason, because he wants good leadership. And so therefore, that is why it's good that we study this, and we learn it, and that we develop, you know, within. Good leadership is biblical leadership. And that was what was lacking in Scripture when people failed God. As leaders, the people fell apart as well because of their leaders. And so that's a key thing. Okay, let's just go into here. So, this is what we're looking at then. Elders, deacons, preachers, and saints. Remember, prophets and apostles are no longer required. It was part of the structure of the preparation of the building of the body. It was a plan that was in place and designed by our Lord himself, but when the time was right, these things were taken down. They were no longer required. So the apostles didn't need to speak as Bibles because we have the Holy Word. The prophets and the apostles, of course, you know, they were witnesses to Jesus, if you remember, and they had died. There's no witnesses left, but where we have our witnesses through Scripture and through the teaching and through the inspired Word. So the things that we're looking at then is church leadership with reference to things that are applicable today. Elders, deacons, preachers, I include in this, saints, Christians. You know, you are leaders. Leaders in your homes. Mothers are leaders to their children and to their families, and the father, the husband, is the leader in the home. He's leading his family spiritually as well as through the physical needs that we have. These are the only roles mentioned in the New Testament. We hear of all the ministries, youth minister, pulpit minister, all kinds of ministers. But what we're looking at, we're looking at what, now we, as a church, we can be organised. You know, we've got to get organised. And so, you know, we may use people in different ways. But church leadership that we're going to be studying, we're going to be looking at elders, deacons, preachers and saints. These are the only roles mentioned in the New Testament that are active today. With reference to the other two, of course, they have finished. So the world, however, have introduced roles that you can't find in the Bible. So when you find a role, check it out. You know, the Pope is not meant, he's not in the Bible. You know, all these people that are made not from the Word of God, but were from the way the Word of mind of men. However, or misinterpretation of Scripture can be used as well. But the church leaders that we're looking at are mentioned in the Bible. And so they're what we're interested in. They're what we want to look at. You know, roles that you can't find in the Bible are not applicable. But if they're in Scripture, then they certainly are. So we can only look at the roles in Scripture. They're the only ones that are of any interest to us because they're the only ones that we can learn from Him. And so that's what we're going to be doing. So we have skimmed over at this point, literally. There's no meat yet, but we will be. What we know so far, though, is this. Each role has its own function based upon its own responsibility. And so the idea, you know, even with a mechanical engine, I think I told you many years ago when I was in engineering, and one of the things I was taught, you know, that an engine was built and there was one piece that was left out, one tiny little piece. And they had to strip the engine back down to put that piece in because it was forgotten about. And the person who was teaching at the time said that that one piece will affect the whole running of this equipment, machine. And so that was a lesson. I always used that. I always remember that. I thought, yeah, that's like the church. And each thing that we have is important and valuable and critical. And so we have responsibilities and roles. The Christian has responsibilities and roles, and so do the others. Each role is based upon being qualified. The roles that we're looking at come with qualified. In other words, you fit the suitability of that role. And so when we look at the Scripture, and I think sometimes, and I said this at the beginning, and hopefully this will come out when we study, sometimes we make it too scary. We make it almost impossible because we take it out completely out of context, and we can do that sometimes if we're not careful. However, we cannot compromise the facts. We cannot compromise what the Bible is telling us. We need to recognise the importance of people taking roles fitting to the criteria for the role. Otherwise, you end up with a disaster. And you, if people are appointed who shouldn't be appointed, you've got massive problems. I've seen that happen in the churches of Christ. And so it's important that we, as a congregation, we're thinking about here. You know, we're thinking about this congregation, so we want to get it wrong. So remember that each role is based upon qualifying to, as the Scripture's going to look at it. Also, it's recognised to fit in the criteria for the role. Remember, each role is an appointment. So we're appointed, and we're going to look at that. You can't appoint yourself a role. Elders is the one that we're going to kind of begin with, or this section. And then, so we're going to go through some of the responsibilities as well, and then what we'll do at a later point, once we've gone through all the different ones, we're going to go then and look at how we go about these functions. Okay, so elders. The role of an elder. We've said leadership is critical. Leadership's critical in the world, is it not? You know, there are some good leaders and there are some bad leaders. In the church, we are looking for a certain type of leader, and it's based on scripture. That's what we're looking for. And I don't want people to sit there and go, that's ruled me out straight away. No, we're going to look at this to see how we can grow and develop and get ourselves to these things. One of the things I always remember a teacher telling me, he says, every brother aspire towards becoming an elder. Even if you never become an elder, my goodness me, you want to become something as a Christian. You know, in a country with good leadership, you'd expect growth and stability. If there's a country with good leadership, you'd expect them to have a good economy. You'd expect them, and if they've got a bad economy, you'd expect the leaders to be leaders who are doing something about trying to restore that, like Hezekiah. You would expect growth and stability and peace and unity. Leadership also provides structure. Good leadership provides structure in place. In your workplaces, you've all been trained, I'm sure. You've all been through training. Health and safety and all the various things, learning the skills, learning the abilities. This is important in the church. And so as a leadership will be looking at these things, you'd expect that structure to take place. And so just as you see that in the world, we need to see that in the church as well. Now, the church is not a business. We don't approach it like a business. However, it certainly is something that has to be organised and well put together. And we'll see how the Apostle Paul was very keen on this, because he was a proactive in making these things come together. The leadership structure and style for the church is found in the New Testament, so that's where we'll be going. And that will give us some strength in understanding. So, the head and leader of the church is Jesus Christ himself. That's where we stop. The Apostle Paul tells us that. So we'll go to that first.
And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the
preeminence. Thank you, brother. Okay, so Jesus is the only head of the church. He's the only head of the church. So when we seek leadership, we seek scripture. Why? Because our head is the one whose voice we want to hear. He is the one that's going to guide us. He is the one that's going to help us. Through the Holy Spirit, through the teaching, he is the head. He doesn't share that. He does not share that with anyone else in heaven or on earth as well. He does not share that with anyone else. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. Let's read Matthew 28:18.
And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.
Okay, thank you. So that's the authority. I don't know why I've not got Ephesians up there, but Ephesians 4, there is one body. Okay, we know that one body, one spirit, just as you was called, in one hope of your calling. And again, one single body, and only one Lord or head of that body. And so that is very key, and the reason is because, as we see in the passage here, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. When we started this study, the first thing we looked at was the authority by which this leadership is brought into place. And then we see that he set in place. Remember, we said he gave some to the apostles, some to the prophets. And we looked at the translation that we knew he set in place. So this is something that he's put in place. He didn't just give it out anyhow, but he set something in place. He is the head. He is the authority figure. And the reason here we see that Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority, that not a little bit of it, but all of it, has been given to me in heaven and on her earth.
see if we've got this in here. We'll go to that in a second.
So, Jesus is the only head in heaven and on earth and the church, and it's because all the authority is given to him. Okay? So leaders need to take note of that fact. You know, when becoming leaders or when we look at this study, we have to recognise first of all the authority by which everything is set in place. To serve as leaders, we have to recognise the authority. Even in the workplaces, you know, I remember in the business that I was in, you know, I could sit in a boardroom with all the directors and sit there, but the final say always went to the owner of the business, the director. He owned it, it was his business. And whether we liked it or not, that was the authority by which that all came together. And so Jesus exercises his leadership in a couple of ways. Okay, first way is through his word. That's how he exercises it. Now, you know, in the world, the kings, well, let's look at some of the kings in the Bible. They exercised their authority through taxes. They taxed the people. That was their authority. When somebody came along and said, "I've come to collect the king's taxes," you would pay it. He's exercising his authority. The kings in the Bible exercised their authority through their armies. They had big armies, and so that was their authority. If you saw their armies, you would do exactly as they wanted you to do. The kings in the Bible had some laws that they had, and certain laws and things that the people were bound to obey. Jesus exercises his authority through his word. Through his word. And so that is where we go. And so in this study, as we look at that, that's one of the things that's going to be so key, because you know, as we look at these things are things that have been laid down by him. It's just look in John 12, over there now, John 12, 48.
He who rejects me and does not receive my words, as that he judges him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day.
Okay, so that's the standard. That is it. He rejects me and does not receive what my words. That's the authority he has. And so we're called upon in respect of that. And what does it do? We judge by that. But that's what we judge by. The word that I have spoken will judge him at the last day. And so that shows the authority by which he has. It's not taxes, it's not armies, it's not specific laws as in what the king set out, but this is his book, it's his word. And so everything in there relates to that. It's final. The word is the final measure. The word is the final measure. So everything relating to what we do as a church and with respect of leaders and respect of appointing leaders and respect of people coming forward with the abilities that they have, we measure this through his word of what it is, on what it, whether it's God's will or it's not God's will. I recall a time when people's names would come forward where people saw them brothers suitable to be elders. And as the ministers and those that were looking into it and discovering more and more and spending time with them, some of those brothers were not ready. And so it was said to them, "You're not ready. This isn't time yet. You're not there. It's not suitable for you." Because they measure with the scripture and they measure with the word that was given from the head. That is the standard. And we also know the word that he uses is effective. Of course, we know that through ministry. You know, we know that his word makes impact on lives. Well, his word is also a guide for good leadership. In fact, a lot of successful people, in even in industry, use some of the standards in the scriptures that work for them. And of course, as a church, we want to be the best that we
can be. So we know the word that he uses is final with respect of understanding these things. We'll just look at this passage here.
And that's from childhood. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness.
Okay, so the passage there, it kind of shows us that. It's quite a popular passage. You know, that when we look at that, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ. You know, that's the key to that. And then, of course, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's His Word. And so when we're looking at eldership, we've got to make sure that we're looking at it correctly and looking at it through the teaching, but also getting it in context and making sure that we're not misunderstanding anything or mistreating any of the Scriptures in the way that we try to fit it to what we want. It has to be as it is. So God's word is able to save. It's able to save. It's also able to guide. And more importantly as well, it's able to direct. It's able to direct us in the direction that we need to do. And it helps us understand the pattern for the church so that we can focus on getting this right. Let me just make this one comment. Another way Jesus exercises his leadership is through his Spirit, and we're going to look at that next week. You know, when we receive the Holy Spirit, the baptism, you know, we become disciples of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit is there to guide us through. And we'll look at that as well, because this is another way, as we say, that we see how he leads his people, you know, how he exercises his leadership to each one of us to help us through. Okay, we've got a couple. Is there anything that anybody wants to bring up? At the moment, because we're skimming over it, it's a little bit here, there, and everywhere. But once we get into it, hopefully this will help pull it together, and you'll get a better feel for what we're looking at in the study. Okay. Let's go to the following.